Well, thank you, Kim. That was beautiful. And good morning once again. Today's scripture is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 17 to 21. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Again, the book and chapter reference is Ephesians 4, 17 to 21. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Thank you. You may be seated.
We appreciate you reading God's word so capably for us this morning. You may have heard the story about a young traveling salesman who was out on the road with another traveling salesman, and he went and he talked to the veteran, and he said to him, "I'm just not doing too well. Every place I go, I get insulted." And the old traveling salesman looked at him sympathetically and said, That's too bad. I mean, I've been a traveling salesman now for over 40 years, and I can't understand that. I mean, I've had samples tossed out the window. I've been thrown out. I've been kicked down the steps. I've been punched in the nose. But I guess I'm lucky. I've never been insulted. The two salesmen had a very different outlook, a very different perspective, a very different way of looking at the same thing. And that made all the difference. An insult was a big deal to the young salesman. It was no big deal, I guess, the other one compared to the things he'd been through. And as we look at life, how we think really is the crux to everything. Our thinking determines everything. How should we think so that we could live in a way that's more pleasing to the Lord? What are some important truths about thinking that helps us to live a life pleasing to the Lord Jesus? In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 17, we see some important truths about our thinking. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. Let's begin by talking about the importance of right thinking. The importance of right thinking. Ephesians 4, verse 17. "This I say, therefore." The word "therefore" takes us back probably to one of two places, and maybe both places. It takes us back to verse 1, where we are to walk in a manner worthy of the vocation to which we are called. Perhaps it takes us also back to verse 13, where we are to be conformed more into the image of God's Son, Jesus. In light of the fact that we're supposed to walk in a way that's worthy of the calling we received as Christians, in light of the fact that we're supposed to look more and more like Jesus, therefore, I say and testify in the Lord, I'm about to say, Jesus himself would say in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. I say that you should no longer walk like unbelievers walk, that you should no longer live like unbelievers live. Here, Gentiles are referring to non-Jews who are not yet saved, the Gentiles. Don't live like unbelievers. And the key to that is to not think like unbelievers. No longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. They live the way they do because they think the way they think, and their thinking is futile. It's aimless. It's purposeless. It has no real significant meaning. And so I don't want you to think the way unbelievers think, or think the way you used to think before you came to Christ, would be an accurate way of saying it, because if you think the way you thought, you're going to live the way you lived. Makes sense, doesn't it? And Psalm 94, this is one of those verses that's like, okay, you don't need a PhD to figure out what this is saying, right? Psalm 94, verse 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. God knows that man left to himself will have thoughts that are not meaningful, that are futile, that are aimless. And he doesn't want believers to be thinking that way anymore. Now, what is the significance? How pervasive are our thoughts in terms of influencing the rest of our lives? Let's just go through some Bible verses just to highlight the importance of thinking. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Before we came to Christ, our conduct was aimless, futile, because our thinking was aimless and futile. Eventually, our conduct, how we live, will be influenced by our thoughts. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35, Jesus is speaking and he says, "You brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, you bunch of poisonous snakes, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, think good things? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth thinks. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart speaks good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart, he speaks evil things." In other words, what we say comes from what we think in our heart. How many times have we, and maybe I should just say how many times have I, said to myself, "I can't believe I just said that." And why did I just say that? Because I just have been thinking that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So our conduct and our conversations, both are influenced by the thinking that goes on inside. In Proverbs chapter 4, we see another aspect of our lives that is influenced by our thinking. Just to highlight the importance of our thinking. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, "My son, give attendance to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Out of our heart, where we think, springs forth the issues of life. What we think about abortion, what we think about what movies we watch, what we think about the priorities of our time, what we think about how to raise our kids, what we think about, all kinds of convictions come from our thinking. If we think something long enough, it will become a conviction. They spring forth, the issues of life spring forth from the thoughts of our heart. So our conduct, our conversation, our convictions. May I give you one more? Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Verse 7. Well, verse 6. Do not eat the bread of a miser. Interesting verse. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. So if you go to somebody and, you know, you ask them if you could share a piece of bread or share, just have a bite of their whatever, of their ice cream. That looks so good. Can I just have a... If you do that and he says, yes, go ahead. Deep down inside, he's thinking, I wish he would just keep his tongue to himself. So don't listen to what he says on the outside. If he is a miser, he's not going to want to give it to you, even if he says he wants to give it to you and it's okay. Our very character is informed by our heart. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. We are eventually what we think over a period of time. And so the importance of thinking cannot be underestimated. My goodness, it affects our conduct, our conversation. It affects our character and it affects our convictions. And so we need to be careful, right? We need to be careful of our stinking thinking. We need to be careful of our stinking thinking. Because if our thinking is stinking, everything eventually will be stinking. That's right. It affects everything, eventually. Particularly at the conduct and the conversation level. That can happen pretty quickly. It takes time, but over time, our convictions and our character also will be influenced by our thinking. Now, with that in mind, let's look at some ingredients of right thinking. We don't want our thinking to be stinking. We want our thinking to be good and pleasing because it's going to affect those four areas that we just talked about. So let's look at a couple of ingredients of right thinking. Number one, right thinking, God does not resist the truth. Very, very malleable when it comes to the truth of God's word. Verse 18, speaking of the Gentiles, how we were, let's say, before we came to Christ, the futility of our thinking, and he describes that futility now in verse 18. Having their understanding darkened. Darkened. What is it to have darkened understanding? Well, we just can't see things from God's perspective. We can't see it. We don't embrace it. It's darkened. We can only see things from our twisted perspective. So the understanding, it all starts with darkened understanding. And there's a progression here. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated or separated from the life of God. Before a person comes to Christ, the life of God, there's this huge gulf. No fellowship with God, no communion with God, no ability to really interact and talk to God. No relationship with God, no life of God, no love of God, just this huge gulf. And because of that, the person's understanding is darkened. Can't see things from God's perspective because God is not in their life. So they're separated from the life and love of God. Well, why is that? Why does that happen BC before Christ? Well, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance. They don't know the truth. Ignorant of truth about God and about themselves and about heaven and how to get right with God. And therefore, they are alienated from the life and love of God, which causes them to be in darkness, not able to see life from God's perspective. That's backwards from back to front, the progression. Well, why are they ignorant of the ways of God and the truth of God? Because of the blindness of their heart. Because of the blindness of their heart. A blind heart is a heart, literally the word has the idea of being thick-skinned, blindness, thick-skinned, callous. Is a word that Jesus used to describe his apostles when they just couldn't get it. You guys have hard hearts, thick-skinned, callous. There's a resistance to the truth which creates the ignorance, which creates a separation from the life and love of God, which creates walking in darkness. In Jeremiah chapter 2, so there's this thick-skinnedness. I don't know the truth because I don't want to know the truth. I don't want to get it. That's why I don't get it. I don't want to get it. That's how we think BC before Christ. I don't get the truth because I don't want to get it. There's a callousness, a hardness. Jeremiah chapter 2. God speaking through Jeremiah to the Jewish people. Verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me? God says, what did I do wrong? Can you tell me one thing that I did wrong that was not fair, that was not just? Therefore, they have gone far from me. They have followed idols. They basically said, forget the one true God. We're going to follow these fake gods. And they have become idolaters. Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? I brought you into a beautiful country to eat its fruits and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and you made my heritage an abomination. God says, I've just been so good to you and so good to your forefathers. And yet you've completely placed that and pushed that out of your mind. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? Not even the priest got it right. And those who handled the law did not know me, did not have a personal relationship with me. The very priests of God who handled the law of God, they were no better than the people. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal. They were proclaiming the gospel of Baal, a false god. And they walked after things that do not profit. And once you push God out of the way, you're going to kind of go an unprofitable, futile way. Now, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain or source of living waters, and they have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, their thinking was just all off about me, about them, about my goodness. And because of that, now they're just way off. They resisted me. They resisted the truth. And they're far, far off the path. And Paul is saying, as believers, don't think the way you thought before you came to Christ and resisted God's truth. Let God's truth inform your thinking. You say, we do that. Sure we do. I remember years ago when I was back at the Palmyra Church, a fellow who was in charge of church relations between Lancaster Bible College and the churches in that area. He had a lot of contact with a lot of pastors. And we got to know each other over the years. He would stop by and visit once every other year or so. And he said, Joe, so many of our pastors are just... they're just messing up. They're just not thinking right. And they're doing crazy things. Pastors are not thinking right. They know what God says about, but they're suppressing that. They're suppressing that. Their thinking is stinking. And because of that, so are their lives. If the thinking is stinking, believe me, conduct, conversation, convictions, character will follow. But the tough part is it goes even beyond that if we're resisting the truth. Notice what it says in verse 19. Because they got the blindness of their heart, their hearts are callous. Who being past feeling, we would say their conscience isn't working anymore. The conscience of their past feeling have given themselves over. The word given themselves over means to wholly give yourself over. It is used in Galatians 2:20 to describe Jesus who loved me and who gave himself for me. He wholly gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. So the thought here is their conscience isn't working and they have wholeheartedly given themselves over to lewdness. That is, they basically want to do whatever they want to do. They are unrestrained. Unrestrained. They've given themselves completely over to lewdness or to doing whatever they want to do. To work all uncleanness with greediness. Those are two interesting words, uncleanness and greediness. Uncleanness in every context has to do with sexual impurity. And it can mean, in our culture, prostitution, pornography, watching X-rated movies. All of these things would be under uncleanness. It's kind of a hard word to get our arms around, but it definitely has to do with sexual immorality. And, of course, greediness is just whatever we want, and we're preoccupied with things. It especially expresses itself in terms of sex and money. When people want whatever they want, they tend to go towards illicit sex and greediness for money. In Romans chapter 1, and we're just going to just look at the one verse because I think you know how the rest of it goes. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Why is God so mad? Because men are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. God is mad because he's trying to speak to people through creation, through their conscience, through, of course, the gospel. And unsaved man generally just says, I don't want to know. They suppress the truth, resist the truth. And Paul says, don't be like that in your thinking. Be very open to what God's word says in your situation, right where you're at now. And it's just very, very easy to fall into that. We believers can do and say some pretty unwise things because we're just not open to the truth at a given moment of time. The story I'm about to tell you, see, it happened when my son Dan, he would have been either 11 or 12. He will turn 33 this month, so you can do the math. This would have been 21, 22 years ago, okay? I was having a particularly busy day. It was just boom, 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 boom. And that was the morning and afternoon. Shoveled some food down, and we were at Daniel's baseball game. He was 11 or 12 playing Little League baseball. And I had a meeting scheduled that night. And that meeting was in the back of my mind. I wanted to make sure I got away from the game to get to the meeting. Well, it was really great because the game was going faster than normal. It started at 6, and by 7 o'clock, they were already in the fifth inning of a six-inning game. Daniel was pitching. He was pitching a beautiful game. His team was winning 3-1. Goes into the top of the sixth inning. Dan's on the mound pitching. First batter's out. Second batter hits a lofty little fly ball to the right fielder. In Little League fashion, he drops it. The next guy comes up, hits a lofty little fly ball to the right fielder. He drops it again. I'm in the concession stand. Melinda and I are watching the game from the concession stand. We're working the concession stand that game. The next guy comes up and he hits a lofty little pop up to the second baseman. He drops it. They take Dan out. They bring somebody else in to pitch. The other team ties the score. It's 3-3. Of course, Dan's team comes up in the bottom of the sixth and they don't score. Now we're in extra innings. And I'm thinking about the meeting that I've got and how this could have really worked out if these kids weren't so spastic. Goes into the top of the seventh inning. Of course, the other team doesn't score. Daniel's team comes up in the bottom of the seventh. They push a run across the plate and they win in extra innings 4-3. Of course, this all takes time. And the coach, because it was such an important win, this win propelled Dan's team into a tie for first place with the team that they just beat. And because it was done in such dramatic fashion, for the first time all year, the coach decides that he's going to take the crazy kids to Dairy Queen. And now I'm really, really worried, unhappy. Everybody goes to Dairy Queen, of course, except for Melinda and I, because we have to clean up the concession stand. Finally, a little kid who's not playing, he comes up to me. He says, "Hey, those two kids out there won't give your son his glove back. They borrowed his glove, and now they won't give it back to him." And so I look out, and sure enough, two kids are playing keep away with Dan's glove. That's about all I could stand. So I jogged out to them. I got about from here to Lowell away from them. And I got my Sergeant Army voice out. I said, "Hey, give him back that glove." And the kid got, his eyes got big. He said, "He's got the glove. I don't got the glove." And I looked at the other kid. He said, gave the glove to Dan, said, "Bye, Dan. See you later." And they took off. Dan and I are walking back towards the concession stand. Dan says, "Dad, you scared the crap out of those kids." I smiled and said, "I know." We finally get out of the concession stand. I'm in the car. The Holy Spirit convicted me. I hadn't done anything like that in years, and I haven't done anything like that in 20-some years. But I confessed to the Lord, and I said, "Lord, my thoughts were just the way I would think before I was saved. I didn't think that you were sovereign over the situation. I didn't think that you were testing me, which you probably were, and I failed the test. No biblical thoughts entered my mind during that entire time. I just thought the way I would have thought before Christ. And so I acted the way I would have acted before Christ." That's what he's talking about. Don't think the way you thought BC. Don't think the way unsaved Gentiles think. Otherwise, you're going to live the way they live. But boy, it really felt good to get that out. I have to be honest with you. It was just, it really did feel good at that moment, right? Isn't that how it is? It feels really good. The ingredients of right thinking: do not resist the truth. Let the truth of God's word inform you, inform me where we're at that moment. The applicable truth. We don't need to know the cross-reference. We just need the right truth. Another thing we can do: don't resist the truth. Instead, love the truth. I love how Paul says this. Verse 21, "But you have not so learned Christ." You didn't learn Jesus. You didn't come into a personal relationship with Christ by resisting the truth. That's not how you did it. How'd you do it? "Well, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him." The words "heard" and "taught" are in the aorist tense. That is the past tense in the Greek. At a point in time, you heard about Jesus and you were taught by Jesus at the moment of salvation. At the moment of salvation, you were really, really open to the truth and really, really excited about the truth. And you really, really embraced the truth. And you really, really loved the truth as the truth is in Jesus. Don't think the way you thought before you came to Christ. Think the way you thought when you first came to Christ. Think those kinds of thoughts about the truth. Because when you first heard and learned of Christ, oh my goodness, you loved the truth, did you not? And you let the truth inform your thinking. In Matthew chapter 11, familiar verses, verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. Be open to my teaching. For I am gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When we are anxious and when we are full of stress or we're full of anger or whatever it is, we're not thinking right. We're thinking the way we thought before we came to Christ, with God not even considered in our thinking. In 2 Thessalonians, and this is a beautiful, beautiful verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. The Antichrist is going to do all kinds of counterfeit miracles. And with all unrighteousness and deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. When we are wonderfully saved at that moment, we love the truth more than we'll ever love it before or since. I mean, we love the truth. We go from death to life. We become new creation. We see life from God's perspective. Everything is brighter. The future is brighter. Life is brighter. It's good news. It's great news. It's magnificent news. We love the truth. And what Paul is saying is, now as believers, love the truth the same way you did when you first came to Christ. Let his thoughts and his words inform your thinking, because if you do, it'll inform your living. It will make you live differently. Here's the bottom line. We need to think more about how we think. We need to think more about how we think. We need to have stinking thinking less and good thinking more, because it affects every area of life. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, I guess we're all kind of grateful that you're the only one that knows all of our thoughts, because you're the only one that could live and forgive all of our thoughts. Help us, Lord, to think more frequently thoughts that you would want us to have, thoughts that are consistent with your word. And may, Lord, may that affect every area of our life. May we be better in our conversation and our conduct, and in the long run, our convictions and our character. And may, Lord, we live in a way that's more worthy of the calling we receive, living on a higher plane, in a more joyful way, in a more peace-filled way, because we are thinking thoughts that we thought when we first were saved, because we loved the truth. We didn't push the truth away, but we allowed it to inform how we think and now how we live. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.